First of all, I want to say thank you for having us, Pastor Isaac and I. Now, I've been here many times, and I feel like we're family, yeah? Some of you know me, and some of you should know me. And that's what I'm saying. So we're like family. It's like family, right? And when Pastor Sam comes out to our church, it's like family. It's like Grandpa. It's like Grandpa's home. Aww. And he can say anything he wants. He's like an offensive grandpa, you know. I'm so offended by what Pastor Sam said, but he's Grandpa, right? So it's all good. And so I hear now. What was I gonna say? Oh yeah. So I hear that the past guest speakers of Solomon's Porch's annual getaway to China leisure time has been people like R.T. Kendall, right? 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 Boo, right? Boo, right? Right? Or people like what? What? I mean, he was only a pastor for 80 years, right? So what does he know, right? And then, let's see. And then there's Bobby Connor. I heard there's a Bobby Connor, right? That name sounds spiritual already, right? Bobby Connor, who apparently, Pastor Sam says, meets Jesus once a year. And then, what? Day of Atonement, he has an encounter with our Lord. And then writes a book. And then you have me. Wow. So the Bible says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So this will be your greatest camp ever. Yes. You will not learn anything new at this camp, I promise you. But you will be reminded of good things. Amen? How many of you guys know that's important? Yes, you better say yes, because I got nothing more. All right. How about we pray, right? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this church, this tribe. What a beautiful church spread across the nations. What a beautiful thing you're doing, Lord. It is an honor for Isaac and I to be here to join in the narrative, the story that you're writing through this tribe. At the same time, Lord, we enter in even the grieving of Brother Calvin. Even though I did not know him, I hear he was a vital part of this ministry and this tribe. I wonder, Lord, if the theme of this camp that you've been speaking to me about resonates with Brother Calvin's life, the theme of relationships in Christ. How well he must have lived it to have impacted this community. So, Lord, I ask you to be with us. I ask that the fruit of this season or this camp be godly relationships that last for a lifetime. Be with us, Lord. May that be the sign. May that be the fruit. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, as I said in my prayer, the word I've been getting for you guys is spiritual relations, is relationships. And I know it's kind of an awkward maybe topic to talk about at a camp, okay? And it's a very horizontal topic. And what I mean by that, we're gonna deal heavily with what happens between us. And I think it's appropriate because the Lord spent so much time, and the epistles and the letters spent most of its time talking about what is happening between God's people. You see, the problem is not how much do you love God. The problem is how much can you tolerate the other. Does this make sense? And you're going to think about this. So many of the epistles, so many of the gospels, they had Jesus, they had the early apostles, they had Apostle Paul. They had the kind of ministry we all dream of. And yet, they could not stay unified most of the time. And so, often I realize that we have heavenly encounters, but we don't have earthly love. We don't have human, incarnate, loving relationships. And so that's where I want to start. Today I want to talk about relationships in general, primarily friendships. And then some of you guys are going to love this because tomorrow we're going to talk about marriage and dating. And then we're going to go into how do we actually date? Yippee, yippee, yay, right? Some of you guys are like, I signed up for the right one, right? You're like, could this be, would the pastor pray for me and I get a girlfriend? Yes! No, that's not going to happen. Some things do not happen without fasting and prayer. So you can't get a speaker to do that. You got to pay the price, brother. So we're going to talk about dating. We're going to also talk about very real stuff, guys. Things like why is touch so important and the lack of it so important in the dating season? Why is sex and intimacy so important in the cosmic realm of things, in this entire trajectory of the gospel towards the end of all things? Why does that really matter? And then we'll go into marriage. We're into actual marriage and why unity in marriage is so important to the preaching of the gospel for Solomon's porch. Why is it? Why is it more than just a happy marriage? Why does marriage preach the gospel? Right? And then hopefully if we have time, we'll end with our children. Because the success of Solomon's porch depends on the next generation. It don't matter, honestly. It don't matter. Don't matter about you. I'm serious. What matters is your love for God so raw and real that the next generation that's rising up in Solomon's porch thinks this is worth living for. That's how you know this church is successful. Amen? I could have ended there, but I'm not. So let's go right into it. Let's go right into scripture. It's in Genesis. It says this. God saw all that he had made, okay? And he said it was what? No, he said what? Yes, read it straight. It was very good. And there was evening and there was? On the sixth day. Now let me tell you something. What God did in creation. This is a creation story, right? He has the Garden of Eden. Creation is made. He separates light from darkness. There's all this separating and reuniting, separating and rejoining in his presence, in his beauty, in his creativity. So in creation, there was everything you ever dreamed of. There was the presence of God, right? What else was in there? There was the place, meaning you had a place. Creation, God's people had a place. Adam had a place. He belonged to something. He had provisions. God provided for him. There was animal. There was livestock. There was vegetation. There's fruit in the land. So God's presence, he belonged, right? And then he had provision. And Adam had purpose. Is this all new or is this, you guys get this, right? So he had everything you could ever, many people want purpose. I don't know what my purpose, my life is not fulfilled yet until I get a purpose, God, until I know what you have called me to do. But they had it. Many people are dying for provisions from God. God, will you provide me the right job? I want income. I need a higher income. God, I need food on the table. I need to be able to provide for my family. Will you provide? They have provision. God, I need a place to belong. I need a tribe. I need a community. I need a place to belong. I need a city. I want to own. I want to embrace a city that I can call my own. I want to be rooted somewhere. I want to belong somewhere. They belong somewhere. And what is the greatest gift? God, I want your presence. God, I want you to be with me. I want to know that I have a relationship with you. But guess what? There was something very wrong with creation at this point. So much so that I would call it a problem. So they had a problem. And what was the problem? Right? Let's go to the next verse. It says, the Lord said, right? It is not good for man to be alone. This is the first time God critiques his own work And he says, I liked it until I realized there's something missing. And it is God who notices that something big was missing. And what does he say? I gotta make him a helper. I gotta make him a companion. I gotta make him somebody that makes him not only feel like I've provided, I have presence, I have a place, but he needs a person next to him. And this is one of the greatest problems and greatest needs I find over the last 20-some years of ministry. I've been going around doing our own church and other places. But can I be honest with you? And this might be a shock for some of you, and some of you might not deal with this. But I really think Christians are some of the most lonely people I've ever met. I don't know about you, but as I'm in ministry, there's many seasons where I know my wife Michelle and I would say, the greater the anointing or the greater the authority, the more lonelier it gets. And I don't know about you, sometimes when you're known as spiritual, it's harder to even confess your sins. And so you feel even more hidden. You have marriage problems and you can't share because you can't be seen a certain way. You're leading a home group or a house church. You've led a campus ministry or you're a pastor or whatnot. And often you struggle because you know, like, who do we talk to? Who do we confess to? Who do we break out of this darkness and let people? We're just so lonely. In America, I think the last statistic I saw, I've been doing this study for my doctorate, and it's about 80-some percent of pastors' wives are chronically depressed and lonely. Okay? I think 70-some percent or 80% of pastors in America, if they were able to have another job, they would. And when asked, how is their social life, how is their relationship, they say, I'm completely and utterly alone. Depression is one of the silent killers of pastors in America. We've actually had in our area, it's getting really sad in here, isn't it? But that's why you're on a camp, because it's going to be revival. I'm just kidding. So anyways, even in our area, there's been lots of pastors killing themselves. And so what is happening in a Jesus community that's supposed to be known for its love for each other? Jesus even said, by your love for each other, the world will know that you are my disciples. How is it that in the place, in the house of God, in Eden, how is it that in Eden, Adam is still lonely? Because it is not enough for, and I'm gonna shock some of you, okay? It wasn't God's dream to have you alone. It was God's dream to see you in community. That's why he created Eve. You don't believe me? Read the text. It is not good. It's the first time he says something is not good. He says it's not good for you to be alone. And again, many single men here right now go, this is about marriage. I know I'm going to get a wife after this retreat. No, pay attention. Pay attention. This one's about friendship, okay? I'm just an advanced student. No. So, there's this beautiful book by Aldred of Raval, okay? And it's a book on spiritual friendships. It's a classic, especially those that are into spiritual formation and discipleship. A lot of people read it. It's an old book. It's really hard to read. It's boring. But there's this beautiful line. There's this beautiful line in the book. It says, without friends, there is absolutely no pleasure in life. Without friends, there is absolutely no pleasure in life. And again, I know some of you guys have friends. I know many of you guys have many friends, socially, online, whatever, right? But we know deep inside the chronic pain, the ache, especially at night, many of you, when you go to bed, and you've exhausted yourself playing and playing and playing, connecting and connecting and connecting. Some of you guys going to worship places over and over again, and it's just something is missing.
And I want to say that missing thing is true and deep friendships. And I believe many of you have it here, and I believe God wants all of you to have it here. Does this make sense to you? So I want to define three different types of friendship that Aldred defines. One is carnal. The other one is worldly. And the last one is spiritual. He says, let us call one friendship carnal, another worldly, and the third spiritual. The carnal is created by conspiracy and vice. The worldly is enkindled by hope of gain. Meaning there's something that we get out of from each other. And the spiritual is cemented among the righteous by a likeness of lifestyles and interests. And what Aldred is saying, he's saying this. All of us, if we truly want that Eden life, that Christ life, that God-centered life, the life that God dreamt for us, we have to go beyond carnal. It has to be beyond pleasurable, just fun, just enjoyable. And honestly, guys, honestly, some of the most carnal friends we have are in the church. Often I found a lot of people even worship and go to religious centers, really, because that's the way they connect with other people. But they're not spiritual, meaning they're not changing their lives, and they're not going towards a certain goal together. They're not building something together. It's not a camaraderie. It's not like we're building something together. It's just if I go there, that there happens to be a club, a church, a gathering, a home group. It doesn't matter. If I just go there, I'll have some carnal and worldly friends. As a matter of fact, I don't care what they're called. I just have friends. I just have connections. But what Aldred is saying, you'll never be complete until you have spiritual friends. Does this make sense? What is the primary difference between a spiritual friend and a carnal friend and a worldly friend? I'm going to let Aldred describe it for you. He says this. He says, you and I are here, and I hope that Christ is between us as a third. That's how you know. There are people that when you get, like, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to brag about my pastor, Sam. When he comes over to our church, and I love connecting my staff with him, okay? Part of it is because they get disciplined after they meet with him, and they just work better, right? And so, no, but really, when he hangs out with us, and he doesn't treat us like, you know, like, honestly, we're much younger than him and much hipper, I mean, much younger. And he doesn't treat us like, you know, we're freshman class or whatever. He really honors us and loves us, and it's a real good hangout. It's really fun. But honestly, guys, after he leaves, we just felt like we hung out with Sam, but there was a third. There was the Holy Spirit. There's people that you meet. Bob Sorge. You guys remember Bob Sorge? When he came, I remember Sam allowed us to go dinner with him. My wife and I were here during sabbatical last year around this time. And we got to go to dinner. I remember the whole time my wife Michelle and I were saying, it's like Jesus is right here. It's like Jesus is eating with us. It's like Jesus and Bob are holding hands. Right? Wasn't it? Wasn't it? Wasn't it? It was. And so, what is the difference? Some people, even Christians, you know, honestly, some of the hardest people to grow in faith with are Christians. Because they always go, whoa, whoa, you're going above and beyond the bare minimum. Hey, hey, why are you going to another study? Hey, why are you going to another morning prayer? Hey, why are you serving again? Hey, aren't you burnt out? Aren't you like me? You've done your time. Let's just be friends. Isn't this friendship good enough? It's carnal. It's worldly. Because you don't sense Christ there. There's some home groups, honestly, that don't have Christ as a third. A long time ago, it's not like this anymore, but in the beginning of our church, I used to actually visit home groups and surprise them. I did. I'll just show up and be like, what you doing? What kind of Jesus gathering is this? And I will get, and honestly, some of them, powerful. Jesus, the third, there. You can feel him. You can, oh, just worship, presence of God, repentance, transformation. Beautiful, beautiful, right? Some of them, what the heck are you doing? No, seriously, is this a self-help center? Is this a, what is this? Nobody cares about your opinion, and nobody cares about your opinion. Where is the Bible? Come on, somebody. There is no third there, right? Now, of course, I don't like confrontation, so I'm smiling, right? So I'm like, that's good. What a great meeting, guys. And then afterwards, I take the leader out, and I go, what the heck is going on in here? Where is Jesus in this? Sometimes it's easiest to miss the third when you're with Christians. Let me say it this way. How do you actually know you have Eve near you? You have Adams near you. How do you actually know you have them? Well, if you don't have them, these are the signs. And let me read it for you, okay? There's actually less reading and studying of Scripture. There's less memorizing of Scripture. There's less of seeking God. I'm not just talking about, well, every time we get together, we pray. No, I'm talking about, was the third there so much that afterwards you decided to pray on your own? Meaning, is it spilling over to more of these, or is it less of these because you checked off that list in those corporate gatherings? Come on, somebody. Oh, my goodness. Less spending time with other believers. Less interest in those outside of the faith. Less thinking and understanding of biblical truth. Less praying for others in and outside the church. Less confession and asking for forgiveness of God. Less conviction towards obedience to God. Less involvement in church responsibilities and ministries. By the way, sign of authentic friendships in Solomon's Porch, 100% of you are involved in every ministry. Silence. I'm not kidding. Just like, isn't it fair to say when we are friends of God, all of us are giving things by sacrificing and offerings and tithe? So it is with our bodies. When you have deep Christ friendships here, you can't help but participate bodily in this ministry. There's more involvement. There's fewer significant relationships with Christians when you don't have true friendships, fewer conversations, less attending of worship service, less praying in group with us. Basically, when you don't have spiritual friends, you do all this in religious form and as something that you do to deal with your conscience. But when you have true spiritual friends that spur each other on, you go above and beyond what the church asks of you. You see, the church is a coach. It tells you what you need to do, what plans and plays you need to play. But real athletes stay after the practice and practice. And that's how you know you have friends. They go, hey, after the practice with the coach, let's practice. You see, organic obedience, organic fellowship, organic growth in holiness is the sign of authentic friendships here. So how do we get there, guys? How do we get there? And we're going to get there at this camp retreat, this leisure time. Okay? You know how you get there? You first name it. You first give it a name. So in our church, we gave it a name. Okay, we don't call it spiritual friendships because it sounds so spiritual. Okay, so like, because you know, you're hanging out with your friends and you don't want to be like, I'm going to go meet my spiritual friends. That sounds so spiritual, right? It sounds so religious, right? So we decided not to do that. We gave it a name. We gave it a name. And that name is, we call it our Pelotons. Aw, dang, right? We call it our Pelotons. Why do we call it our Pelotons? Pelotons, if you know anything about this sport, okay, which I know nothing about, okay, but I studied it because it's a great analogy, okay? So what I found out, which may not all be true, but I studied enough to know it, okay? But basically, a peloton is French for platoon, okay? And this group gathers around the purpose to finish well together.
But if you look at the peloton group, these cyclists, these riders, especially like in Tour de France and stuff, right in the middle is the actual champion rider. And the group of cyclists around this rider purposely gets around this rider to block the wind. And they purposely surround this guy in the middle so that they can escort this guy towards the last, I forget, like 30 seconds of the ride. They ride together all the way towards the end. And at the end, they split and they make an opening. In the last 30 seconds or so, the guy in the middle, the champion rider, rides straight. And it's almost like they launch him towards the finish line. And he wins the race for the team. Okay? What I realize is this. We Christians, we're not very intentional about our growth with God. We expect God to do all the work for us. When God designed us to have pelotons around us, in order to have this kind of friendship, you have to choose wisely. You have to design the kind of friendships you want around you. You see, friends by default ends up usually being carnal and worldly. But friends by intentional faith-based design usually ends up a peloton. And this is what I'm asking you guys to do. Throughout this retreat, I want you guys to start thinking about this. What goals do I have as a Christian? What is my finish line? What is my seasonal finish line? Where do I want to be at the end of this semester, this year, however you measure your time? Where do I want to be? And who do I need around me? And not only that, whose peloton should I be in? Who can I help win the race? Whose peloton do I get to ride next to and make this guy the champion for his life for Christ? How do I get involved in someone else's life? This is the only way you will grow purposely towards every goal that God has given you. Otherwise, you will only do the bare minimum and do what's worldly and carnal. Now, some of you guys are asking, well, how do I do this? Well, let me first read this text for you, this verse for you. The scripture says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose friends carefully. Now, I know many of you have friends that you've grown up with. Many of you guys just have friends that you love, and I have them too. But there's seasons in life. Those friends will always be there, by the way, if they're choose friends. Amen? But there's times in your life where you have to get a peloton around you, especially those of you that have never really overcome addictions or certain vices or certain sins. You keep relapsing. You keep always getting spiritual highs and then go down low and then you plateau and you stay down there. You have this reoccurring thing in your life where you just can't seem to break through. This is your time to be humble enough and ask for pelotons. And say, I think this next season, I need help. I need prayer. I need people that are going to pray with me, that are going to read scripture with me, that are going to do godly things with me. Because I need you to block the wind of false doctrine around me. I need help. I need help from the enemy's arrows. I need help. I cannot do this alone. One of the best places I've ever seen a peloton in action, and I know some of you guys, especially you high-achieving ones here, may look down on this, but there was a time, around Lent time, I go on early morning prayers before dawn, before the sun comes up, and I walk my city. And there was one time, this one year, I was walking my city, and in pitch dark, it was like 4 in the morning or so, and there was this little light coming out of this little shop. And so I was like, who's up in this morning? Who's up early? And there's a lot of cars there. What's going on there? So I walk by and I peek in and there is an AA meeting going on. You guys know what an AA is, right? Alcoholics Anonymous. And I remember, I mean, I wasn't a creeper, but I just kind of stared, right? I just kind of stared long enough. I was like, what's going on in there? And I was looking in and guess what, guys? These were people broken saying, I need you. I'm sick, I'm hurting, and I cannot make it without you. Guess what? They're going to make it. They have a peloton.
they also have sponsors, they have mentors, they have people around them, they have people that they're helping. Did you know that church is basically a giant spiritual AA? I'm serious, guys. Many of you, this is a side note, this one's free, you can pay me later. But listen, many of you guys think that church is a place where you perform, where you have to be at a certain level of spirituality. Some of you guys have seen some miraculous things here, and you're like, oh my gosh, I could never do that. You can never do that, okay? So it's like really spiritual stuff, right? Right? And I know, but can I be honest with you? A church, first and foremost, is a house of confession. It's a house full of broken people. And every preacher that stands here, I hope, They will exude this AA spirit to you to say, I am the chief of sinners, and the only reason I have a platform is because I have been forgiven much. And because of the Pelotons in my life, I am now here testifying to you that you too, a spiritual addict, can be delivered from your sins, your weaknesses, or your slow racing in life. I'm here to tell you, that's the only way you're going to break through to the next season. Many of you are looking for God at this retreat. But I'm telling you, God is in the people of God. He's in the house of God. And he uses his people to take you to the finish line. The era of just my relationship with God, this is such a Western individualistic thinking. That is not in Scripture. God came to save a people who were in bondage, not a person in bondage. And so as a people, they were delivered together. They were one giant Pelotons. Do you believe me? Say amen. So some of you guys are like, so what is a Peloton? How do I actually, who's in this Peloton? If I was to choose wisely, who gets to be in it? Well, I'm going to tell you, okay? There's at least 11 of them, 11 types that you need. Okay? So I want to name some of them for you. The very front one, the one that you should be closest to and know the most of your life, I mean all of your life, is the Holy Spirit. Everyone say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be your closest friend. Do you believe me? He has to be the closest friend in your life. He is the one that's going to connect you to the rest of your Pelotons in each season. The Holy Spirit's desire is to bring those companions to you. Then let's just name some of these. Len Sweet calls this the 11 friends that you need. There's Jethro. You need a butt kicker. Can you guys read that? Yeah. You need a Paul. So the ones in the green are people that are ahead of you, that are stronger than you. They're like your mentors. They're like your big brothers. They're like your home group leaders. I don't know. Okay. There's Paul. You need a Yoda. You need a Yoda in your life. You really do. You need someone wise. You know, I was just telling Pastor Sam today. I love this about Pastor Sam. He forgets everything he's ever talked to me about. But I told Pastor Sam, I said, hey, you know, there was these two major warnings and advices that you gave me years ago. And guess what? They've all come to pass. And some of them, I didn't heed them. And I paid greatly for them. Guess what? Now the next thing he says, which he's going to forget about, I'm going to listen. Now, thank God I've listened to other things he said. Hello? But my life, my church has benefited from the Yodas that I've placed in my Peloton. Do you have a Yoda? First of all, Sam cannot be your Yoda all the time. Pastor Sam has a lifetime Yoda anointing up here, okay? I hate it when I talk about this, like in my church, that all my church members go, I just want you to be my mentor. I go, I'm not your mentor. I'm your pastor. I have no time for you. You don't deserve this quality time. You got to step it up. You got to go through a couple spiritual Tour de France's. And then I'll give you some time and maybe I'll join your Peloton. But not right now. You a white belt. I'm a black belt. Right? So Okay?
Because I asked them, you know, I'm not even kidding, guys. We have a form where if a member wants to meet with me, I know this sounds so crazy, but this is true. If they want to meet with me, they have to actually check every person that they've met in their Peloton to show to me that they've done due diligence and honor the Pelotons that they're in. Because often, I tell them the same advice or warnings that their Peloton has said. But they're so stubborn and arrogant that they don't listen to the Peloton. They come to me thinking that I'm going to give them some kind of different thing. The Holy Spirit moves on me the same way and tells them the same advice. And guess what? They also don't listen to me. They destroy their lives, right? So let me ask you something before we move on. Who's in front of you in your Peloton? Who do you actually call? Who's on your speed dial? Who's the green jersey people in your Peloton? You cannot move forward unless you get this right. You cannot blossom in your faith without the body of Christ. Okay? You need a Barnabas, a Nathan. I will go into that more soon. You need a Jonathan. You need a true friend. A Jonathan is someone who knows all of your mess and doesn't care. Okay? Now, hopefully, we'll get into this in the marriage part, but your spouse needs to be a Jonathan. Your spouse needs to be your true friend. Okay? God's your back no matter what. You need a Deborah, a back coverer. You need a Lydia and a Lazarus, the rich and the poor. Who is in your life that's influential, but who is also in your life that does nothing for you? There's no advantage in knowing this person. You need a Lazarus. Okay? Some of you guys are like, my husband is my Lazarus. He does nothing for me.
And see, this is a problem. This is a problem, guys. You need a Timothy, a protege. You need a Rhoda, little one. And you need a Zacchaeus, the reject. You need, did you know that there's people here that they're not rejects. They feel rejected. And you need to find them. Nobody in this church should ever sit alone. No newcomer should just be greeted by welcoming committees. Come on, somebody. Everyone comes in rejected from the world to some level. All of us have a Zacchaeus in us. And we're longing for God's people to reach out and say, you're in my Peloton. You're in my Peloton. Even though you're rejected in the world. Now, think about this for a second. What do you need to work on? Do you have people above you? Do you have people below you? And like Jonathan and Deborah and Barnabas and Nathan, do you have people beside you? Now, if I was to be honest with you, the hardest thing for leaders especially, and I'm talking to all of you that are leaders here, the hardest thing for leaders to do is to have friends beside them. It's easier for leaders to have Timothys, people you're pouring into. It's actually very a good feeling to have people above you pouring into you. Oh, he believes in me. She believes in me. These people want to pray for me. These people want to mentor me. And then there's that satisfaction of giving to people below you or that are coming up below you. The hardest group for us, especially leaders, I'm just talking to leaders now, is to have friends beside you. Friends who really know you. And there's two types I want to focus on today. You all need a Nathan. And you all need a Barnabas. Now, those of you that have one of each, or maybe someone who plays both roles, God bless you. You are blessed. But many of us struggle in this. And we can go into all of them, but tonight I want to just focus on these two that maybe some of you are called to be someone else's Nathan and Barnabas in their Peloton. So who is a Nathan for us? What does Nathan stand for? Well, Nathan, you guys know, was the court prophet for King David. Okay? Now, Nathan is the one, if we can go to that text. Now, I won't read the whole thing. But Nathan is the one
that begins to talk to David and tells a story about someone who basically committed a major crime. And then at the end of the story, David is mad. He's like, this guy needs to be punished. Whoever this guy is, man, we're going to deal with this man. And every Nathan says this, you are the man. You are that man. Who is a Nathan? Nathan is somebody that tells you who you really are at that minute, at that moment. I call Nathans editors. Editors find what doesn't fit in your story. And with a red pen, they begin to mark it and go, this doesn't belong here, man. And they're helping you live out God's story better. They're not there as accountants checking all the things that are wrong. They're not there to expose you and hurt you and shame you. They're there to say, you're that man. This is off the script. This doesn't belong here. You need to be told by someone who's not scared of you. And I know you and love you enough to tell you. And you know that I love you. You know that I really know you. And isn't this why I'm a part of your life? I believe many Christians do not have the faith life that they're supposed to have because they do not invite the Nathans into their Pelotons. So let me read you this quote. You are worse than you think, and you are better than you think. You do not know the truth about yourself by yourself. Isn't that deep? Guess who said that? Pastor Brian Kim. I needed to get that on the audio that they said, yeah. Before they knew it was my quote. I am the only pastor that I know that quotes myself. That's how much I believe in what I say. But isn't this true? Isn't this true? How many guys ever, you guys don't believe me, right? There are times, especially when I'm with white people, like they don't know what kimchi smells like. And so when I'm talking to them, they'll have this look like, whoa, whoa. And I'll be like, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I remember this one time, this one pastor said, what is that smell? And I could not smell it. Because I am the one breathing it. Right? You do not know what you're really like, what you smell like, what you taste like. Right? You do not know. And you need Nathans in your life to say, that's funky, dude. That smells funky, man. Let me say it the way Len Sweet says it, okay? Len Sweet says, Nathan is less about pointing a finger than parting a curtain. Nathans are not there to go, you're wrong, you're bad, you're this, you're that. Nathan goes, man, what's happening inside there, man? One of the beautiful, most beautiful passages after this happens, it says that David began... And he went into the house of God. He sat before the Lord. The ministry of Nathans, you know what they do to us? They help us reflect and repent. And our Christian life, at every stage of our walk with God, needs to be filled with Nathan moments, where Nathan parts our curtains in our hearts, and we are invited to a time of reflection and repentance. You see, Nathan, it's interesting. The name Nathan means a gift from God. It is a gift from God that you have friends like Nathan in your Peloton. For it is he or she that helps you pray, that helps you go in and sit before God And some of you, that's what you need, even at this retreat. Some of you need to spend some time letting God, the Holy Spirit, first open the curtains of your heart. And you just sit before God. Say, Lord, reveal to me what I'm really like. Where am I with you? How am I? How am I that man or that woman? How would you like me to grow and change? Amen? Well, let's go to the next one, okay? Barnabas. We all need a Barnabas. You guys know who Barnabas is, right? Right? He's the encourager. He was a co-laborer of Paul. Every one of us needs somebody who's not just editing us, but encouraging us. And you know, especially as many of you guys are Asian, I don't know about you, but like my church is full of Asians, and we don't like to admit that we like the encouragements that we receive. We act like we don't need it, right? Especially pastors. Like when people say, like, Pastor Brian, I just want you to know, lately, your sermons, bomb, awesome, right? The Asian side of me comes out sometimes and goes, oh, it's no big deal, it's cool. It was nothing, you know? It's cool, man, it's cool. God bless you, right? But can I be honest with you? On the drive home, Jesus, I thank you for my job. I love you. Thank you for anointing me, right? I love it. I love it. And don't let anyone tell you, don't let any pastors tell you they don't love it. They love it. They love. Do you know I have a box in my office with every letter ever sent to me? Partly awesome, partly very sad. But I have every one of them. And sometimes I go through them. All right. Not all pastors are as sad as me. But I will tell you, it matters. So I'm telling you, every one of us needs a Barnabas. Amen? And I'm telling you, there's some Barnabases in my peloton and even in my church as a whole. They just bring me such life. And I needed them. And there's sometimes the parting of curtain, it just hurts too much. And I need someone to walk in there with me and sit with me, grab my hand and say, I know you're sitting before God and I know you're repenting and I know you're reflecting, but I want you to feel my hand because when you get up, I'm here with you. And we're going to do this together. And we're going to make it together. Every one of you deserves a Barnabas, and every one of your friends that you're in the peloton with, they deserve you to be a Barnabas. By the way, all of you married couples, I want you to just, if you're sitting next to your spouse, if you're not sitting next to your spouse, you need to really go to this retreat. But if you are, I want you to hold their hand right now, and I want you to tell them, you're my Barnabas. Yeah. And then look them in the eye and say, just encourage me. And then some of you men are like, you know what encourages me? You bad. You're so bad, but so good. Right? Serious, guys. I'm serious. Some of you guys, worst Barnabas ever. You get an F. Do you guys get F? You get a bad grade. Seriously. If you had a camera in your house and you just observed how you talk to each other as a spouse, would you look at yourself and go, you a Barnabas? Or would you look at yourself and go, what is wrong with you? Why are you so mean? Why does the littlest thing tick you off? Why do you have to critique and criticize everything? Have you ever seen anyone truly transform because of your criticisms, because of your black belt ability to pinpoint all of their wrongs? Nobody that I know has ever had a true, deep inner transformation because of that. When I'm scolding my wife, I don't scold my wife. When I'm, you know, going off or criticizing, she doesn't go, "This inspires me. You're Barnabas." When she goes off on me, "What's wrong with you?" I've heard "what's wrong with you" so much of my life. What's wrong with you? I don't sit there and go, "You're right. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I need a change. Can you pray for me right now?" Nobody does that. I just want you to know, nobody does that. You know what scripture says? It says kindness that leads us to repentance. You change people by loving them towards transformation. You change them by being a Barnabas. And that's what we need. The church needs Barnabases. We're so good at pinpointing our faults, aren't we? Honestly, we're good at talking behind people's back. We're good at slandering people. We're good at exposing. But Barnabas is cover. Barnabas is pray. Barnabas cheers. Barnabas cheers. They co-labor. They're compassionate. They call. I know that sounds weird, but Barnabas, people actually make the time to call you, to text you. Right? I know many of you guys don't use phones for calling anymore. But, so, I get it. Like, my church is the same. My church doesn't know what a phone is. They think a phone is just an extra app. Like, so I say, it's cool. Just text each other. Right? But do you know people that we love and we encourage, we make time to intentionally schedule a call or text? Come on, somebody. Those of you that are married, we're going to get into marriage a lot. Those of you that are married, what are most of your calls or texts about? Is it things that have to be done? Is it things that are left undone? Or do you just go, "Baby, when you're walking out this morning, your hair be fly." Barnabas is calibrates. When you're with Barnabas, you begin to reorient your mind and your heart towards God. You're so encouraged. Michelle and I know I'm bragging about Pastor Sam and Lisa, but last time we were here, Lisa, Michelle and I, we left so recalibrated. We kept saying, "We want to live like you guys." What's crazy is you never said anything to us in terms of those things. Like, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" It's just the way you encouraged us. And we walked away going, "Man, we need to serve the Lord." Because I was going to quit. I'm just kidding. Some of you guys were really, like, discouraged. No, I wasn't going to quit. But I was really discouraged. I had a rough year, and I was on my sabbatical when I was here last. And I was going through a lot. And being here, being with your pastors, we got recalibrated. And that's what Barnabases do. Some of you guys think your home group is a Barnabas, and it is, right? How many times have you gone to your house church or whatever you call it here, and you go there, and you just walk away going, "Man, I needed that recalibration." And that's a gift from God. And some of your home groups are Barnabas. So, let me say it this way. One of my spiritual friends has been in my face and by my side. That is a Barnabas, and that is a Nathan. You deserve a friend that has been in your face and by your side. This is why many of you are lonely, because so many of your friendships don't go into your face and they don't walk by your side. So many of your friendships, honestly, even spiritual, like Christian ones, are carnal in the sense that it's fulfilling a certain need. And it's worldly because we get something out of each other.
But all of you are longing for deep connections where somebody loves you enough. Have you ever had a Nathan? It is one of the most loving encounters you'll ever have. Someone who loves you enough to say, this is you. And I love you so much, I can't leave you this way. This is not the story of God for you. So I call him this. I call Nathan the confronting fist. And I call Barnabas the comforting hand of God. The confronting fist and the comforting hand of God. And you need both of them. Many of you were raised in a home that only had a fist. And you've suffered for it. Many of you, unfortunately, also suffered from a house that only had a comforting hand. You need both to grow properly in the Lord. So that is my prayer tonight. That God will release something over this church where we go beyond. And I'm not saying Bible studies are bad, or you guys know I'm not saying that. Those things are all basic training, right? We need all of that. But we got to go beyond just studies. We got to go beyond just good Christian gatherings. We got to get into each other's face. What is going on in your life? Tell me. You know, we have this, before I end, we have this practice in my office where, you know, honestly, I don't know about you guys, but just because you work at a church and just because you're on staff, it doesn't mean you're a Barnabas or Nathan. Often you just end up working together. And we keep a Christian composure because we're in ministry. But it doesn't mean we really know each other or we're deep. So one time I got my staff together and I said, we're going to ask some questions to one another. And so they were like, okay. So the first question was this. I want you to face each other and I want you to ask this question. First question, what has been giving you life lately? What has made you feel close to Christ lately? And so they shared positive, like, oh, lately this and this and that made me feel close to Christ. And then we asked another, we're going deeper. We asked another question. What is it that you've been fearing lately? And then breaking, some tears, some openings, some confessions. And then at the end, we ask this last question. What are you hoping for? What is your deepest hope in life, in this season of your life? And some of the things that were shared in our staff meeting, we did not know they were going through that. We did not know they had these longings. We did not know they had these fears. You see, Karl Barth says this, when you share your virtues, you become competitors. But when you share your sins, you become brothers. You see, sins are our weaknesses. Sins are our fears. Sins are our longings that we feel will not be fulfilled. Do you get what I'm saying? We need people to be vulnerable with so that we can truly have brothers. And let's just be honest. You live in a place that is built on competition, that is built on excellence, that is built on being better than the other. The achieving spirit in this area does not make much room for vulnerability. And what you need to do as a church to break this power over this area is to have a church so safe, so connected in their peloton that they'll say, I can't wait to go share my sins. I can't wait to confess my loneliness. So I have three things I want you to do. Are you ready? Say yeah. Doesn't matter because I'm going to tell you anyways. The first thing I want you to do is in this
in this camp time, I know some of you guys, it's going to be hard. Some of you guys that are not ready for this, it's okay. Okay? Your time will come. But during this retreat, I want you to acknowledge your need for a friend. I want you to acknowledge that. I remember my wife and I did this as we're going through each stage, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of church planting. There was a time when my wife came to me and said, "Brian, I feel absolutely alone. The further we go into this ministry, the more people we confront, the more people we have to disciple, the more people that leave, I don't know how safe I am. I don't know who my true friends are." And so we made it an intentional effort to acknowledge our desperate need for true friends to God first. We started praying, "God, we feel lonely. We don't know who to confess our sins to. When my wife and I have bad fights, who do we talk to?" You guys know pastors have bad fights, right? Yeah. Ours was black belt style. And so, I mean, I'm telling you, there are times where we felt so ashamed. Come on, somebody. Who do we talk to? So we started praying, "God, help us. Help us." And now, 10th year, we have this peloton. We have this core from mentors to disciples to those beside that we're choosing intentionally to build a life where we acknowledge our need for them. Another way you acknowledge your need for a peloton or Nathan or Barnabas is you begin to confess it and share it. It's so hard, right? When I just said this, some of you are like, "I'm not going to this retreat." I'm serious. Nobody here, now if anyone does this, they're messed up. No one is going to, if you come up to somebody and say, "I need help, I'm lonely." No one's going to say, "That's stupid. Grow up, change, deal with it." No one's going to do that. You know what? All of us to some level have experienced that. So one of the bravest things you can do is in this retreat, maybe your home group, I don't know how you guys are breaking up into groups, but you begin to share. Honestly, some of you guys have been in this church for a long time. And some of you guys are known by a lot of people, but you still feel alone. The second thing I want you to do is ask. Who do you ask? The first person you ask is you ask the Holy Spirit. "I need a peloton, Lord. I need friends. I need true friends that I can count on." Okay? And the last thing, and we're going to go into prayer soon. The last thing I want you to do is I want you to accept the friends that God brings to you. Because the friends that God brings to your peloton or to your doorstep are often not the friends you thought you were going to get. Is that funny? Yeah. How do I know this? I know this because if you like your friends, you will not be in an atmosphere of true love. Because you have to have things you dislike in order to have love. For if you only have things you like as friends, there's a word for that. It's called lust. You have to have friends that are not cool, that are not like you, that rub you the wrong way. You know? They're different than you. They bug you. But you know God brought them to you. And this is why in our church, we make it mandatory for every member of our church to go to a home group. Because home groups, house churches, are designed to piss you off. It is. Because there's always somebody, you guys know this, right? There's always somebody in that group. You're just like, "I hate you. You talk too much. You don't make sense. You eat too much. You bring the wrong food. You don't bring the right food. You don't cook. You just buy stuff. You're lazy. You're late. You're early. I hate you. I hate you. You sing too loud. You're off key. What is wrong with you? You pray too much. You pray too little. I hate you. Guess what? That's a good Peloton. You guys okay? Yeah. Now let me read this to you. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, again, it's not about marriage today. We'll get into that, okay? But I want you to see something beautiful in this last passage. I want you to see this truth. God is the one that noticed he was alone. And then God is the one that took the initiative to put him to sleep. And it was when Adam was asleep and at rest that God began to work. And then God is the one that brought that companion to Adam. Tonight, we're going to pray for our friends. But we're not going to pray in desperation. And we're not going to pray in striving. We're going to pray in faith. Because we have a God who goes to work when we're asleep. When we're at rest and peace. And he goes, "I know you're lonely. I know what you need. And the way I'm going to bring that companion to you is I'm going to put you to rest. And then I'm going to bring her to you so that you will always know it was me. I was the one that formed this relationship." Do we have music or how do we do this? We should have some music, yeah? But I do want to pray for some specific things tonight that I feel like I think the Lord is trying to reveal some stuff. And it's going to take some courage for some of you to receive some of the prayers that we're going to pray tonight. And I want to say something to you. If you do not respond and you do not come forward, it's okay. Okay? It won't offend me. Do you know how many lame altar calls I've had where nobody responded? It's okay. I'm too old for that. Listen, I'm not offended. I do know some of you guys, what I'm about to ask is really tough. And so you sit down, you just let God put you to rest, and he'll bring those people to you. But some of you do need to acknowledge and step out. And God will meet you at that level. Isn't that nice? God is so good. Okay? But let's just pray right now. All of us, let's, in faith, I want you, like Adam, to go to sleep in the Lord. To put to rest all your needs, all your loneliness, all that silent ache that I know that some of you have. I want you to know this church is not complete until you have that friendship. We want you to know it's not okay that you feel lonely. Let the Holy Spirit just move on you first. He is jealous for you. Yes, Lord. We confess, God. So let's do this first. Let's just do the first one. Some of you, you felt like this word was for me. I like to actually acknowledge and ask and accept. I may have been here a long time, but I desperately feel alone. If that's you, can you stand? Again, if you don't want to, it's okay. Yep. Yep. There you go. Anyone else? Everyone's eyes closed. It's a very vulnerable time. Anyone else? Yeah. There you go. Yeah. There you go. So courageous. I love it. Yeah, anyone else? Yeah. There you go. Anyone else? Yeah, you feel alone. There you go. And you're not blaming anyone. You're not blaming the church. You're just like, Pastor Brian, that's me. I need a peloton. I'm hungry for deeper connections. Anyone else? Yeah. There you go. Thank you. Anyone else? Just there's something about responding that there you go. That just helps. And there's no mystery to it. It's just moving in faith. Yep. Anyone else? Some of you parents are really feeling this. Just stand in faith. We're just going to pray for you. Yep. There you go. Yep. I see you. Anyone else? There it is, Lord. More. More. Yep. There it is. More. Anyone else? Yeah, we wait for you. We wait for you. So precious. So precious in the sight of God. God loves you so much. Come, Lord. Anyone else? Yep. There it is, Lord, more. Anyone else? Yeah. Pastor Isaac, can you come up? Let's pray together. Okay. All right. If you're standing, everyone's eyes closed. It's very vulnerable. I want you to place your hand over your heart. Okay? And we're gonna pray together right now. If you're sitting down, just pray with us. Maybe you're blessed with amazing pelotons. Ask God to share that blessing to others. Amen? Here we go. Lord, right now, I pray you break loneliness. There it is, Lord. I pray you break that silent pain, that fear, that fear. We break that fear. There it is. That fear that you may forget to bring that person or people to us. Lord, right now we say we trust you, that we will not try this on our own. We will not make them on our own. We submit. Teach me how to rest in you. There it is. That's a word for some of you. Some of you have been frantic, running around, trying to have the most fun, most Instagrammable moments, and God says, sleep, rest. I want you to rest with me. There it is, Lord. More. More. I actually think that's a word for some of you. Some of you can't even sleep well because of these things. So anxious. Father, I break that thing over these people that keeps them up at night, anxious, tired, worried, lonely. I break that. I ask you to release godly friendships, godly connections. Yes, Lord. There it is, Lord. More. Yep. And if you feel comfortable, you can either come up for prayer or you can sit down and keep praying. Okay? The Lord can meet you where you are. Okay? Now I want to pray for someone else and then I'm going to hand it over soon. Okay? If you guys have anything. Okay, I want to pray for leaders. If you're a leader here, everyone's eyes closed. This is a very vulnerable moment. If you are a leader at Solomon's Porch and you just heard what I said and you're like, that's me. I don't know how to confess anymore. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what it means to be vulnerable. I don't know if it's safe. I don't know who my peloton is. I need friends. If that's you, I want you to just stand real quick. Okay? I'm going to pray for you. Yes. 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 Anyone else? You're so brave. Anyone else? Yeah. You're like, that's me. That's me. I'm telling you, God's going to meet you. There's freedom in this. Anyone else? There's a few more, yeah? Anyone else? No one is looking. No one is looking. There it is, Lord. More. Anyone else? If you're a leader in this house and yet you feel alone or you feel like, who do I become vulnerable to? Who is my peloton? And the further you go in leadership, you feel alone, more alone. Anyone else? There it is, Lord. More. More. Yep. Okay, there's a few more. We're going to pray over you. Anyone else? Anyone else? There's a freedom in this. Yeah. Here we go. We're going to pray. If you're going to stand, you're going to stand now. Okay? Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Lord, it is so hard to be vulnerable when we're leaders. We feel so much fear. We don't know who's safe. We don't know how much is safe. And often, God, we're dealing with deep, deep loneliness. I pray right now, every leader in this house, you will help them be at rest. Bring deep rest and bring the right people. Most of all, Holy Spirit, I pray you show them in this next season how to be your friend. Holy Spirit, teach us how to be your friend. I cover each leader here. I speak life. I speak truth to you right now. You are loved. You will not scare anyone with your vulnerability. We welcome your humanity. We thank you for your humanity. We thank you for your brokenness. Your brokenness is what's going to lead us to the next stage. So, Father, I pray for courage to see their brokenness in a new way. Oh, yes, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. Cover them. We cover them. We cover them. Yes. If you feel safe to sit down, go ahead and sit down. Okay. And I'm going to say one more thing, and then we're going to open up the front to pray. One of the things I kept feeling when I was praying for you guys is a deep spirit of depression. Now, I know it might not be many of you, but there has been some of you here that has been struggling with what you think is a depression. Some of you may really have it. Some of you, it may be a real chemical issue. Some of you, it may be an attack. Some of you, it may be spiritual darkness. Whatever it is, you know you're in some deep, deep abyss, some deep, dark place. It's very numb for you. It's very hard to even bring feelings up. If that's you, when we open the time for prayer, I want you to let me know if I'm praying for you. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm struggling with that deep depression. I want to tell you something. I have struggled with depression most of my life. Okay? I know that sounds weird coming from a pastor, but it's just the reality of the kind of life I lived and the kind of traumas I've experienced. I want to tell you that there's freedom even in your darkness. And sometimes God doesn't release you right away, but there's beauty and intimacy even in that pain. And I want to pray for some of you
that God does what he needs to do or that God frees you right away. But whatever that is, you must know that you are not alone in this. You must know that this church loves you. You must know that it's not about just being spiritual and being an overcomer, being some brave soldier. You must know that it's okay to be weak before God and broken before your friend. If that's you, I want to pray for you today. Amen? All right. I want to hand it over to ministry time.
Yeah, if you guys want to come up for prayer, I want to invite you up. I actually, as Pastor Brian was speaking, I got a clear word. I want to pray for the parents of the house, actually. And the reason is this. Parents, many times, you know, we want kids, we're eager for them. But once the kids arrive, our friendships actually begin to change. We actually begin to feel lonelier. So I actually want to bless you guys. If you're a parent, I want you to come up. And I want to pray for you. I want all of us to pray for you. For you to have genuine, deep friendship with other parents, with other people in this house, with even people who don't have kids, that your friendships would be firmly rooted in the house of God. Amen? So if you want to come up for prayer, come on up. Let's pray for you. And let's pray.